Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulullah. You're listening to Today Islam. We're broadcasting almost live all the way from the Muslim Center of Somerset County in Somerville, New Jersey. How about that? Yes, excellent. Everybody's excited. Just let everybody know you're here. I'll say assalamu alaikum and then I need you to be real loud so everybody know you're here. Assalamu alaikum. Not bad. That's a 3.2 on the Richter scale. Not bad at all. Minor earthquake. Alhamdulillah. I shouldn't say that. They'll blame us for that, won't they? Okay, sorry. Yeah. Anything goes wrong, Muslims did it. Isn't that right? Tornado, hurricane, earthquake. Huh? Alhamdulillah. Bad rap. You got that. Alhamdulillah. Actually, that's a proof. This is a proof in itself. That when the innocent are charged with something that they didn't do, persecuted for it, punished for it, and they're patient, then they've fallen into the category with all of those before who went through the same thing. And this is not new, is it? Didn't the people from all the times of all the prophets go through the same thing? So what's your problem? No problem. Alhamdulillah. It happened at the time of Noah, when he built the ship, and the people persecuted him and anybody that followed him immediately. Made fun of him. They want to run him out of town. You know, it's okay. He floated out. He left. So did they. Okay, let's do this real quick. I like to have fun whenever I do stuff, and I don't like to be boring. I like to try to learn something new. And when we're talking about some of the proofs of Islam, I thought it'd be interesting to mention something. For instance, when we talk about Noah alayhi salam, how many of you know anything about this story? Something about the story. Okay, it's mentioned in Quran. It's mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned in the Old Testament or the book of Genesis of the Bible. And it's mentioned throughout the Quran because the Quran doesn't compartmentalize the message. It's through the whole entire Quran the same way. So you'll find Abraham referred to in the very first book, peace be upon him, and then all the way through the other books too, you know, because it's a relative story. In the case of Noah alayhi salam, it's interesting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Quran, where the ark landed. The ark or the ship of Noah alayhi salam, he pinpoints it and tells you exactly where it landed. So if you want to prove Islam is wrong, all you have to do is just prove that one statement is wrong. Isn't that right? Because as Muslims, we say the Quran is exactly 100% free of any interpolation and free of any kind of error, mistakes, contradiction. Contradiction is the word I'm looking for. The translation of what Allah said in the Quran, that it has no contradictions. If it were from other than Allah, you would find in it many contradictions. And so let's look and see where he said. He said it landed on Mount what? Mount Judy. Bible says Ararat. Now make up your mind, is it Ararat or Mount Judy? Bible said Ararat. Now there are many people trying to prove that it's on Mount Ararat. They even have a video, and I checked it out of the library, and it shows that there's some kind of a long thing up there, and they're showing this, it looks like an old building or something that's halfway falling down the mountain. It's a very interesting video. But it's kind of hard for me to buy that building was actually the Ark. It's real long though. And it's saying that this has been preserved by the ice, you know, since Noah. But for us, you're calculating something that could be like 10 or 20,000 years ago. And that's pretty cool, but it's interesting that the Quran tells us that the Bible came from Allah. So now we got a new problem. Because if the Quran said the Bible came from Allah, how could it have a mistake in it? Right? It says Ararat, and Quran said Mount Judy. Well, guess what? Go get a map out and look at it, and you'll find it. The Mount Judy is in a mountain range called Ararat. So both are correct. Only difference is, it won't be Mount Ararat in the Ararat mountain range. It will be Mount Judy. Okay? And I did see a picture of something that gives an outline on Mount Judy that shows something that could have been a ship at that time, and Allah knows best. It really doesn't matter very much about that, because we're not trying to prove somebody's right or wrong. We're just trying to learn something. But look at this. It's very interesting. A side note is that the people who live there today, do you know what they're called? What are those people called? The people live there. That's the area, the Ararat range there. This area of people who live there are called what? Come on, guys. Kurdish. Well, it's a dispute. It's a dispute because the Kurdish say it's their land, but they have no boundaries, do they? So if it is Iraq, or if it's Iran, or if it's Turkey, but everybody's saying that it's sure not Kurdistan. Nobody wants to accept Kurdistan except the Kurds, right? Isn't that true? So what happened? Well, how we can find out is by going back and looking at the history of words. Judy. Judy. Later became pronounced Kudi. Kudi. And later Kurdi. And Kurdi became the Kurds. And that's Kurdistan. And that's exactly where the word came from Judy. From the mountain where Noah landed. These are the descendants of who? Noah, alayhi salam. And if you're there first, you don't need to make boundaries, do you? The only ones that need to put up fences and boundaries are the ones moving in on you, huh? Huh? Hey, my ancestors know all about this. We've been moving in on folks for years. When we came to this country, to America, we started down in Jamestown. We started putting boundaries out right away. Said, this is ours, up to here. Let you know we're claiming up to here. And then, don't look, but tomorrow we're gonna move the fence while you're sleeping. And that's how we move in, we encroach. And that's the way colonization takes place, is that you just kinda like go in and take over. The way the British went into India, the way that, it's my answers. I can talk about them all I want to, by the way. You know, I can say what I want to say. Can you talk about your relatives? That's your right, isn't it? Okay, I can talk about my grandfather too, can I? So anyway, alhamdulillah. The thing we want to keep in mind, though, is that the reason for us to discuss these things isn't to try to put anybody down or to insult anybody, but rather for us to have a better understanding of where we are today and where we're going tomorrow. Sometimes we have to look backward to get kind of a direction of where we've been going and see if that's what we want to continue to do. And if not, let's learn from mistakes and not make those mistakes. It's common sense. So I want to talk about some of the proofs, and we were talking about that the prophets, peace be upon all of them, had people, or qawm, it is called in Arabic language, who followed them. And the people who followed the prophets were very, very, very frequently, if not totally, in every case, persecuted by the people who want to deny the prophets. Is that true or false? Yes. For our Christian brothers, they can relate to that very readily, because it's well known that the first couple centuries after Isa, alayhi salam, Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, his followers were persecuted very, very heavily. Isn't it true? And it's admitted in the Bible itself that the one called Saul, who later became Paul, got himself a new name after he used to be Saul the Christian killer, he became known as Paul the Apostle. Although he never really saw Jesus, it's still, he was a person who said good things about Jesus later. But he admits in his own saying that he was there when they persecuted one of the early companions of Jesus to death. They stoned the man to death, and that was Stephen. So, and that's not the only case. There were others who were thrown to lions, some to bears, and some to the gladiators, and they had no weapons. They would just beat them up and take their swords, cut their heads off, cuts off part of their bodies and things like that, torture them, and the people were cheering and laughing and having fun, good sport, and rape their women, take away their property, and mutilate them, and then kill them. So if that's correct, that this happens to the people who follow the prophets, then it's actually an honor to be patient. Well, these disbelievers do that to a group of people. Wouldn't that make sense? Well, so let's look around the world today and see, is any of that going on? Is there any place in the last 10 years where some people were following their religion and suddenly people around them started to turn against them and slaughter them and kill them, chop off their heads, kill their babies, move in on them, encroach on their land, steal their property, take their goodies away from them, and then on top of that, lie about them? Did you ever hear of such a case? Oh, you're going to give me the list. Okay, let's see. Well, all right. Yeah, you got a point there. We got Bosnia, we got Kosovo, we got Chechnya, we got Kashmir, we've got... how am I doing? Don't forget the big one. Philistine. I want to say Philistine. I'm going to tell you why I want to say Philistine. That's Arabic, isn't it? Is it Philistine? Yeah. What is it called in the Bible? What are the people called in the Bible who were from there? Philistines. Yeah, Philistine. It's still said Philistine in the Bible today. So I'll use the Arabic word. Why do I need to Anglicanize it or Latinize it and call it Philistine? It's Philistine. Always was, always will be, I guess, huh? So, because they're saying these people have no right on the property. That's basically what they're saying. Is that true? Well, that's interesting when you consider that their book, which it's mentioned where? It's in the book mentioning in the Old Testament, talking about the story of David and Solomon. And who they fought against was the people who lived there. Who were the people that lived there? Because remember, the Jews were transients. They're moving around, right? So the people that lived in that land were called what? Philistine. Okay? So I guess you kind of establish the fact they've been there longer than anybody. Oops. And the fact that those people chose to become Muslim and follow the religion of Moses, the religion of Abraham, the religion of Jesus, and the religion of Muhammad these days, for some reason those people who used to follow the religion of Moses and now suddenly going back and claiming this is their land. That's kind of interesting too, isn't it? I'm trying to make a distinction between history and his story. Because if you know real history, you can realize it when somebody begins to try to tell you his story. And there is a definite difference. I'm going to ask you a question. Now, we got some youth with us today. And for those of you, how many of you going to school? Raise your hand. How many of you going to school? Including universities. Okay. Now, my question to you is, who discovered America? Hello? Say it real loud. Huh? Columbus. He discovered America. Is that true? What year did Columbus discover America? 1492. Hey, you guys are pretty sharp. 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. That's the way the poem begins. But if you can read the whole poem, and you'll find he never did wind up in Washington, D.C., by the way. He never made it to New York or Hollywood. And the reason is because he never even put his fat little feet on any of the soil that's connected with what we call the United States today. He landed in the what?
The islands.
He landed in the islands. Down where Trinidad, Tobago, the Bahamas. And because he landed in October of 1492, I can understand why he'd rather go down there. His travel agent probably got him a good deal at the Holiday Inn. Much better weather, huh? He didn't even know he was there, did he? He thought he was where?
India.
Yeah, because he was trying to go to Hind. He wanted to get to Hind for the open a spice trade going the other way. So he didn't even know where he was. That's amazing. Why would a person take off and go like he did? Well, the story that I heard was that he was a very brilliant person, and that he was watching the sea one day, and he noticed that the ships, when they sailed away, they get smaller, but he noticed that he could still see the tops of the ships, the masts. And he wondered, why could you still see the masts, and how, if it got smaller, that the whole thing didn't just get smaller until you couldn't see it anymore. And then he theorized off of that, oh, because they're going around the world, and the world is round. Well, that's pretty good, and I'm sure that that's a nice story. The problem with that is that people have been watching that happen for centuries, and nobody ever thought of that before. Why didn't he just think that they just disappeared and fell off the edge of the earth like everybody else? Because that's what they used to say, the earth was flat, and they fell off the earth. Or maybe it could have been a low place in the water, you know, kind of like a dip. Think about it. And then think about this. The people with him on the ships were who? How many of you know the real story of this? Okay, who were the people? No. Nope. Yes, yes, they were prisoners. They were prisoners. Way to go. All right, pay attention to this man. He knows what he's talking about. This is what our history books tell us. These were prisoners. They jerked them out of prisons, and the reason, the excuse they give is what? Well, if they're prisoners anyway, we'll let you go free, providing you'll go with him out to sea, and if you die, we don't care if we lose you, but if you make it, then you'll be free. That's what the history books told me in 1950s when I was still going to school reading about those kind of things. Okay? That's what it said. Got it? I got a question for you. Would you personally, right now, like to go to some unclaimed place in space? NASA is going to give you the 3 rocket ships. Okay? And you're going to go, and they're going to go to the prisons, and they're going to open them up and grab 3 shiploads of nothing but criminals, and they're going to go with you. And these are guys who are hijackers and terrorists and everything, and you're going to take these guys with you, and you're going to go to some unclaimed place. Are you ready? I don't think so. Now you're going to face a dilemma. If you follow this train of thought, you're going to face a dilemma. A problem is going to come up in your mind. You're going to have to ask yourself, because history says that they came to these places in what's now the Bahamas and the islands down there. What's the rest of that called? The Caribbean. Yeah. I was just down there, by the way. I couldn't remember the name of it. I was in Curacao. Very nice, by the way. But you know what? How could it be that 3 shiploads of criminals, pirates and thugs and terrorists or whatever they were, murderers, why didn't they just like pop this Captain Hook or whatever his name is, Christopher Columbus, why didn't they just knock him off the ship, take over and go? Go back to being criminals. They got 3 ships and everything they need, right? Well, they gave their word, right? Well, you know, criminals, they give you their word. Yeah, right. So what is it about these people? And by the way, all of them went. None of them reneged. None of them turned back. None of them became, you know, what do you call it when you go against the captain of the ship? Mutiny. They didn't do any of that mutiny stuff. I'm glad I'm here where people know English, by the way. It helps me a lot. My master's in English, by the way. You wouldn't believe that, would you? Anyhow, what I'm saying, if you think about it, how we got 3 shiploads of criminals, they're willing to go out here, they're not afraid, they don't mutiny, they stick it out, they go through storms and everything, and when they land, now here's another thing, they land in a tropical paradise. If you've never been there, you should go. It is breathtaking to visit this area of the Caribbean and see these islands, and there's so many of them. Many of them still don't have any buildings or anything on them. Some of them are still laying there ready for somebody to go live on these islands. They're beautiful. So why would they want to come back? That's a good question, isn't it? But it's mentioned in the diary of Columbus that they found people there. There were people living there already. So why not just like hang out with these guys? Why do I need to go back where they throw me in prison again? Because there's nothing saying that government is going to hold up their word. I think it's time for us to discover some truth, okay? There's some other event that took place in that same year, 1492, in the same place, Spain, with the same characters, Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand. Who will tell me what happened in January of that year? Anybody? Huh? No, the Inquisition occurred about 10 years later. Not even that, but yeah, say 10 years later. No. Something important involving the people I mentioned. And the printing press wasn't involved in, invented by Queen Isabella. But nice try. Who did? Spanish defeated the Muslim? The Muslims were Spanish. Okay, let's get it straight now. Let's get it straight. For 750 years, Spain was ruled by Islam. These people were either Muslims, Jews, or Christians, and they all lived side by side doing pretty good. But something had broken out over the 50 years prior, or a little bit longer, maybe 100 years prior. The Muslims began to fight against themselves and establish small little kingdoms, competing with each other, taking away things from each other, and fighting each other, even killing each other, and then they enlisted the help of the Christians and paid them in gold to fight against each other. Until the Christians had enough gold and wealth that they were pretty well on their own feet. The Christians enlisted the help. By the way, these were Christians, not Catholics. These were other than Catholic. They enlisted the aid of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church sent in their crusaders, who came over and helped them beat the Muslims down to zero. In the meantime, the rest of the Muslim world from Morocco had come over once and helped them get their dignity back, set everything back up, and they won. But the condition was, and the emir of Morocco said, I'm not coming back and help you again if you start fighting each other. But sure enough, they began killing each other again and setting up their kingdoms the same way, which is forbidden in Islam. And this time, the Moroccan emir did not help them, nor did Allah. And they went all the way down the tubes, as we say. And in January the 12th, 1492, the last Khalifa or emir for Spain signed over and abdicated his position in favor of King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella as representatives of the Catholic Church, and that's how they took over. That's how it came about. And there was a condition. In fact, there were a lot of conditions. One of them was that they were not going to persecute the Muslims, and they were not going to force them to accept Christianity, and that they were not going to make anybody responsible for what had happened. They would be, let's make it all neutral, call it even, we'll go back to living in peace together. They did not adhere to what they said, and by July of that year, as we already discovered, Christopher Columbus was taking off with three shiploads of these same prisoners, who were what? Muslims. And by the way, many of them had already been out to sea and they knew a lot. And the charts that they had, because they used charts to come over, because Christopher Columbus refers to the charts that he had. You cannot chart something where you've never been there before. And he had charts. These charts also belonged to the Muslims. And one of the his first mate on the ship was a Jew, by the way. So the Jews and the Muslims had cooperated in the past. And they were trying to build something as a trade route to come over, and they had been over here to America before that. There's other proofs of that. For instance, a lot of the words from the Indians and their tribal names were Arabic words. And in Arabic, always the name of something is preceded by the article the, al. So you go through and find the Indian words today, the different tribes that had encountered the Muslims, and you'll find words like Algonquin, and Al in front of it means the. So these are just a couple of little tips for you to think about when you want to do some his story again and find out what's really going on. Christopher Columbus made three trips, and those three trips, the same people came back with him again. Why didn't they run away? Why did they come back? When people give their word as Muslims, they're not allowed to break their word regardless of who they gave it to. Okay? So now we have a little bit better understanding of what's going on. You might ask the question, well, if Muslims had been here, how come that they didn't establish something like the British did? Well, because in Islam it's forbidden for us to do it that way. We're not allowed to go in and murder and slaughter people and steal their land. You say, oh, you're being awful hard on the British. No, I'm telling you what my ancestors did. The fact is that they were here in the mid-1500s, less than 50 years after the Spanish had come here, the British came over here. They landed in a place called Jamestown. They didn't last very long. All of them died except one young boy. They brought him back in 1572. And then in 1611, another group came, and this time they couldn't make it. They were having a horrible time. They were going to die. The local Indians came to their rescue and fed them and taught them how to grow gardens and their plants, and showed them about beans and showed them about corn, maize, how to fish over there. They showed them many things, but they still didn't succeed. In the next winter, they almost died again. So the Indians came to their rescue again and saved them again. And the next year, and the next year, and the next year. I just came back from Jamestown, and this is a part of the historic record of the United States of America. This is what they teach officially, history of the United States. That for 12 years, these people were living like parasites on the backs of the Indians. And it was not until the 12th year when these people were totally independent and able to take care of themselves that they stood up and began to slaughter every single one of the Indians around them. Nice folks, eh? We'll be back after some important messages. You're listening to Today Islam. We're broadcasting almost live all the way from Somerville, New Jersey. Visit us on the internet at www.todayislam.com. Bismillah, alhamdulillah. Welcome back. You're listening to Today Islam. We're broadcasting almost live all the way from Somerville, New Jersey. And I'm going to do it again. Assalamu alaikum. I like this guy. He goes all the way with it. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you too. Alhamdulillah. We're talking about today some proofs and the difference between history and his story. And when we talk about that, there's some very interesting things that have occurred over the centuries that people have a tendency to kind of overlook, just look the other way, just forget about that. People want to say something until you begin to bring proof, and then suddenly they say, oh, I'm busy right now. No, I don't have time for that. So this is very dangerous because it means somebody already has their mind made up and they don't really want to know the truth. For me, I'm a Muslim, alhamdulillah, but I'm ready to hear anything about Islam from somebody that's not a Muslim. If they've got a proof, tell me. Or any subject. But bring proof. Don't bring opinions. Don't bring he said, she said. So, I think it's good for us to move on to another topic and think about this. In America, we're, by the way, always right. Have you ever read any history books printed in America that ever said that America was wrong? That's pretty amazing if you consider that for over 200 years we've never made any real mistakes. That's fantastic. We've never done anything wrong to anybody anytime, have we? According to his story, we're pretty great guys, aren't we? According to us. But that's circular logic, isn't it? If you have any doubt, just ask me and I'll tell you. Well, how do I know you're telling the truth? Because I never lie. Just ask me and I'll show you. Go ahead, ask me. Are you telling the truth? Yes. Oh, okay. Duh. Super duh. Anyhow, how many of you ever heard of the Maine? The Maine. You know what I'm talking about? There was a ship that sunk. And then they said, remember the Maine. Got it? Remember the Maine. I happened to visit an article on the internet about the Maine, and it said that in reality they think it just kind of sunk on its own. It was an old ship, and it sunk. But they made it out to be that some other country had terrorized it. I like to use that word, you know. Seem to be a popular word. And They sunk it. So now we have to go destroy those people and remember the Maine. How many of you ever heard of this story? No? Oh, well, send me an email. I'll send you the link. You can read it for yourself. Read it for yourself and think about it. Then while we're at it, how many of you know something about Pearl Harbor? Pearl Harbor. What year? 1941. Yeah. What day? December the 7th. What happened on December the 7th? The Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. Where's Pearl Harbor? Hawaii. By the way, one of the things I like to do is have fun. So I'm going to tell you that some people, especially in certain European countries or some Asian countries, they transpose the V and the W. What we call the Volkswagen over here, if you go to Germany, it's called a Volkswagen. Did you know that? Volkswagen is Volkswagen. Das ist gut, ja? Sehr gut. And so if you go to Pakistan, you will find many people there, they pronounce the W and the W, the V and the W backwards. Is that true? Well, of course. So there was occasion that a couple got married and they wanted to go to Hawaii. And on the way, the husband was saying, I can't wait to go to Hawaii. And the wife said, it's Hawaii. He said, no, Hawaii. She said, Hawaii. And all the way over, they're arguing. So when they got there and they step off the plane, they have the girls are there. They put this lei around your neck, the big, like laurel or something, garland or something. They put it over your neck and they greet you and all. The people, as soon as they step off, they want to put this on him. He said, never mind that. He said, just one thing. Settle an argument between me and my wife. He said, what is it? He said, is it Hawaii or Hawaii? She said, Hawaii. He said, thank you. She said, you're welcome. But what did happen in Hawaii? What took place in Pearl Harbor? And how come we weren't ready for that? Well, it wasn't until many years later that they discovered that, in fact, the intelligence gathering sources for the United States of America, in fact, did know that that was going to take place. They had at least advance notice by a week. At least by 1 week. Now, it may have been more, but the evidence says at least 1 week. This is a document which is public knowledge. And nobody can deny it. Although I've had people even jump on a stage and say, it's not true. And say, hey, this is public knowledge. I live in Washington, D.C. by the Smithsonian Institute, by the Capitol, by the, White House. I know where the buildings are. I know where these people are and what they're doing. I mean, please excuse me, but it's also in the Washington Post. So it's true that they had the information. It was alleged early on, by the way, by certain people who said that Roosevelt did know about it. Roosevelt was the president in those days. And they said that Roosevelt wanted the war to take place. There were his enemies, obviously trying to make something against him, and I can understand their point of view, trying to say something. But it is interesting to note a couple of points. We had already been through a war called the War to End All Wars. It was not called World War I. You know why? Because there hadn't been a World War II. It was just called the War to End All Wars. We'd already been through that, and nobody in the United States was ready to go through it again. We lost too many of our boys. But our country was in a real bad depression. The depression had been going on since 1929, and by 1941, which is 12 years, we had suffered through an economic disaster unbelievable, never matched in the history of the United States, except in Jamestown. Okay? And they know you can make a lot of money out of wars, and you can also raise taxes, and nobody's going to say anything. You can get people to work for free, and they can't say anything about it, right? So in any case, this incident that took place in Pearl Harbor forced us to go into the second war to end all wars, now known as World War II. But before that, we would not join the so-called allies because we weren't going to get involved. But once we'd been bombed, hey, now we're ready to kill anybody, especially if his eyes don't look right to us anymore. And they gathered up all the people in this country who were Oriental and put them in camps for years. And I gave this same talk I'm giving to you right now a few months ago in a building right next to my building in Falls Church, Virginia. So they have condos over there. And this lady and her husband, very old people, came up to me, and they were Christian, very nice, and they said, "You know something? We're so happy that you gave that talk tonight." I said, "What? Why?" She said, "Because I'm one of those people who was born in this country, and as a teenager, they picked me and my family up from the streets and put us in this camp, and we spent those years there and never knew what we had done. We didn't understand why they were doing this to us. And as a kid," she said, "I couldn't understand my own country doing something to me like that." And it kind of made me cry because I realized that, you know, through the eyes of this little girl at that time, she couldn't figure out what's going on. What did I do? What have I done? What's my crime? Crime is what? Well, you're just in the way when somebody wants to have a war, that's all. In hatred. There was so much hatred. I'm going to tell you something. I remember, because I'm an old guy. I remember that in the 50s and even into the 60s, we used to make fun of anything made in Japan. And by the 70s in our music business, they wanted us to begin to handle the piano and organ line called Yamaha. And we laughed at them. We told them, "There's no possible way we're going to carry that Japanese junk." But by the way, Yamaha, and I'm not doing commercials for pianists because I don't do music anymore, but still, Yamaha is one of the very finest and best built on the market. And they were in the business, not motorcycle business, they were first in the music business. In 1886, Yamaha had made tuning forks. They owned a foundry. One of the key things to making something is to own the foundry. That makes you the boss, because your competition has to buy raw material from you. And on the side of all these motorcycles is the emblem of Yamaha. Go look at it. It's three cross tuning forks, because that's what they used to make. That they were forced into the military at the time they went into war, and they had to make military motorcycles. Now that was from their side, not our side, of course. So these are just small little pieces of information that when you put them together, it helps you to draw a little bit better picture of what's going on in the world. Because truly, the more you know of facts, the more you can make your own decision of what's going on. And one of the worst things is to be misled by a group who just come out hollering and screaming, "These guys are bad, let's go kill them all." Now, I'm going to move forward a little bit. I'm going to leave the subject of World War I alone, World War II alone. I want to move forward a little bit more. And I want us to think about something. That when we, and I say we meaning what? We're a group, okay? We're here in Somerville. And let's say that another group up the road at Lawrenceville, New Jersey, wants to have a basketball competition or a soccer ball. I think everybody here likes soccer, right? Football, yeah, okay. So you want to have competition, and we're going to play against them. So it's us against them, right? Now, if they win, we're going to be pretty upset, aren't we? Regardless of everything else, we're going to be upset. We're going to blame ourselves and blame our team, but we're going to blame them too. They cheated. The referee was in their favor. I could see in his eye he liked them. Maybe their cheerleaders were too pretty and he was distracted. I don't know, but well, I'm not happy. We lost. So us against them. On the other side, if we win, it's still us against them. We beat those suckers in the ground. So this starts out something that looks like fun, but it can get to another level, to another level, to another level. But as long as you're saying us and them, you've got a problem. For the Europeans, especially those from the British Kingdom, called BK, one of their problems was that they always liked to use the color of the skin, white. If you have white skin, or as we say, if you're white, you're right. But as a Muslim, the first thing we do is forget about color. I became colorblind when I came into Islam. There is no such thing anymore to me. When we say, "Did you see Abdullah?" Which Abdullah are you talking about? The black one from Sudan. Okay. because he's really, really black. So that's why we call him that. The black one. But we have no meaning other than that by his color. That's it. But in the times when people are having these prejudices, the color connotation brings up something else to go with it. It means that, oh, he's the black. Because why? And I heard when I was in school, they told us that black people came from monkeys, just like other people. This is one of the things that they teach, you know, came from monkeys, and they were still more related to the apes and monkeys, and that their skulls are much thicker than the skulls of the white people. And they even tried to bring examples of it, and guess what? They were lying. It wasn't true. But it gave a good excuse, didn't it, to enslave a lot of those people. And by the way, how many of you know that some of the very first slaves in this country were actually Muslims from Africa? Muslims from Africa. Some of them were indigenous religion as well. But they weren't Christians until after they got here and were forced into it. How many of you know that? It's true. Because not only that, but they have found graves of these slaves. And they found their Quran in the graves with them. The early ones that they brought over wanted to separate them from their families immediately because they know that that's the way to break the religion up. Separate them. And they used to cut the tongues out of the mothers so they couldn't teach the Quran to the children. Not all of them, but this did happen. It's known. Now, you look at me real close and notice that I'm not black, okay? So I'm not prejudiced, and I'm not saying this about old Whitey. Because that's one of the things that people will say. Oh, you're just making that up because you're black and you got a roots thing going on in your head. I'm stating it as a fact. That's the way it was. Some of the people today that we hold in high veneration and think of them as being so great and wonderful and freedom lovers owned slaves. How many of you know that George Washington owned over 40 slaves? Nobody says anything about it. It's not mentioned like a big deal in when we talk about slavery, is it? That's not mentioned. That the early signers of the Declaration of Independence, many of them had slaves. So what? There's even one that they allege that his affair with one of his own slaves produced a child. And I don't need to get into that. I'm just saying that this is documented fact, that they claim that anyway. They wouldn't claim it if he didn't have a slave. I mean, it's obvious he had a slave. That was my point, not to bring any disparage on him for whatever he might or might not have done. But the point here is that when we look at people that suddenly all they become all pure and beautiful because they're white or because they're American. And how about this? How many of you think Abraham Lincoln started the war against the South for slavery, to break up slavery and give independence and freedom to black people? Is that what they tell us in the school? Yes or no? It's what they teach us. But the real professors of history got fed up teaching what they know is wrong. And they talk about this. The professors of history who know real history have complained that what's being produced in these books doesn't match the true facts. One of them, actually several now, but one of them broke the ice, and he produced a book called The Lies My Teacher Told Me. You can get it at any Barnes & Noble or any bookstop. Read the book for yourself and see these facts that I'm telling you now. Because when you stop and think about it, and he mentions this subject about these politicians and what they did, and in one case is the statement from Abraham Lincoln that he said he was all for freeing these Negro slaves, and that's what they quote. They don't mention that there's a comma there, and it continued the rest of his diary. It says, and what? And send them back to where they came from. Oops. Oh well, we don't need that in there. Just throw that out. That's a problem. And it's not right for us to take half of a story and accept that as truth. When there's more to it, you should know all of it. And with that in mind, we're going to take a break. We'll be back. You're listening to Day Islam. We're broadcasting almost live all the way from Somerset County in Somerville, New Jersey, at the Muslim Center. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, you're listening to Today Islam, and we're in the final session of the subject of proofs, and we're going to be summing it up and then asking some questions from the Jama'ah, the group, the organization here, and we happen to be, by the way, in Somerville, New Jersey, with the Muslims and the community here, and we'll give you a big salam alaikum. We got the whole thing that time. Alhamdulillah. Well, we talked a lot about various subjects and some of the things that we knew and didn't know. And I think it's important to sum it up by saying this. For the Muslim, truth is everything. We don't have any room for lies, and we don't have any room for opinions that are not based on something substantial. We need truth. And Allah is Al-Haq, which means the ultimate truth. And the deen of Allah, which is called Islam, is also called the Haq. The deen is Haq, the truth. The Quran is Haq, the truth. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is on the Haq. And those who follow this until the last day will be those who are on the Haq, on the truth. And Allah told us in the Quran, O you who believe, speak a word of truth, even if it's against yourself and your family. وَقُولُ قَوْلٍ سَدِيدًا. Say the truth. Say the truth. This is for us, all of us, to work with the truth. And our Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he tell us about it? When they asked him about lies, they asked, could a person be in a battle and turn his back and run away and still be considered he's a believer? He said, yes, it could happen. But when they asked him about, could a man lie and still be a believer? He said, no. So we want to emphasize over and over and over the truth, even if it's against ourselves. If a Muslim has done an evil thing, then that's what's happened. But if a Muslim is innocent, then that's what's happened, and we're going to stick with what we have for facts, not supposition, not opinions. And we will take the word of a Muslim over a non-Muslim on face evidence for one reason. Because the Muslim is already sworn to truth. He doesn't have to say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole tell the truth and nothing but the truth. Because if he's a Muslim, he already knows that he has to tell the truth. So having said that, the truths and the proofs of Islam are self-sufficient. The Quran is Haq. Over 9 million people today have memorized the entire Quran, cover to cover, all over the earth. No one else has memorized any other book like it, because there is no other book like it. No other religion has a book in the original language that 9 million people have memorized, so they can forget it. We have the proof, all the proof that we need. And so that's that. If anybody has a doubt, they should go to our website and read about it. Go to Today Islam and check out the truths and the proofs of Islam. If you have people that want to ask about Islam, if they're sincere, send them to our website. We want them to come and learn about Islam, the real Islam. Of course, it'll be in English, but that's the language most of these people speak anyway. Now I'd like to open the floor for question and answers. So if you have something that you'd like to ask or talk about, we have just a few minutes, and we're going to do that right now. Who'd like to be first? Yes, brother. Assalamu alaikum, Rashad. Alhamdulillah.
I have some Christian friends, and they always try to convince me that Christianity is the right religion.
Okay, he's saying he has some Christian friends who always try to convince him that their religion is correct.
Yes. And even though to me it is pretty obvious that Islam is the right religion, and I'm quite convinced myself.
Okay, he's saying he's quite convinced then that it's obvious that Islam is the right religion. Well, I'm going to tell you, they're quite convinced that Christianity is the right religion.
Right. So
now it comes down to how do you handle that?
My question is that you being initially a Christian and you were preaching Christianity.
True, I was preaching Christianity, that's true.
How did you get convinced?
He wants to know how I got convinced. That Jesus is not God and not the Son of God. I had that in there because this is some of the misconception. First of all, we don't need to use me as an evidence. I don't mind doing that. But I want to use the incident, how it took place and what came about. I met a person who I was trying to convince to come to Christianity. He was like you. He was a Muslim, born a Muslim. And he was a friend of mine. And like you're talking about these people, you care about them. You'd like them to know the truth about Islam. And at the same time, they want to sell you on the idea that their religion is the right religion. So let's just ask a question, a simple question. When we see that there are more than one, and we know they both can't be right, or three, and they can't all be right, or ten, and they can't all be right, maybe they could all be wrong. How about that? That's a possibility, isn't it? So what should be the right religion? The only true religion with God has to be what? And Allah said, inna deena indallahi Islam. And I want to give the translation of the meaning, not the words. Because if I just translate the words, I won't convince anybody. Because it says the words, for sure the only religion with Allah is Islam. So they're going to say, well, so what? But if I say for sure that the only way of life, because it uses the term deen, so the only way of life acceptable to the Creator and Sustainer of the universe is that you would submit to Him on His terms and obey His commandments without any reservation. And that you would do it in peace. Okay? And if they say, yes, I agree to that, say, well, in Arabic, that word is Islam. That whole description I just gave is Islam. So how can you argue with what you're saying yourself? Do you believe in God? Do you believe what you should do, what God wants you to do, or what the devil wants you to do? He'll say, God's will. Do you believe in God's will on earth as it is in heaven? I'm quoting that straight out of two passages of the Bible. And if he says he doesn't believe that, say, well, that's what Jesus told his companions to pray for, God's will on earth. You don't want to pray for God's will on earth over your will, your human nafs, your ego, your vain desires? Why don't you ask for God's will to be done? That's what I do every day. And then see what he says. Because, by the way, I don't believe in the Pakistan religion. I don't believe in the Saudi Arabian religion. And I don't believe in the American religion. I believe in God's religion. I think he's the only one that has the right to tell me what religion is. And if he says he's not going to accept it, then why do I want to waste my time doing it? If he told me to jump on one foot till judgment day, then that's what I'm going to try to do. But he didn't say that, did he? He never said that. We do God's will. And the key, the real key about Jesus, Son of God, God, all the rest of it is simple, really simple. God is one without any partners. Right? And he doesn't need to come down in his earth to correct his mistakes. Because he doesn't make any mistakes. If he wants to forgive people, he forgives them. If he doesn't, he won't. And the story that they're coming up with is nuts. But you don't have to say that. You can simply put it in easy terms. In easy terms is that if God wanted to forgive somebody, he could do it. Right? But why would he have to come on the earth and be a man and then pray and ask himself not to put himself on the cross, and then when he's on the cross, curse himself for being on the cross? And then you're coming up and saying this is the perfect way of salvation. And since when do you punish the good for the bad, what the bad have done? This is not God's way. This is human way. Some bad people destroyed some buildings in this country, and the innocent Muslims have been being punished for it ever since. That's human way, is it? And by the way, when I talk like that, they get nuts and they leave. They can't stand it. Because most of the time, people don't want the truth. They want their version of the truth, which means what? A lie. Okay, very good question. Anybody else have anything? Yes?
My name is Ali Chaudhry. I'm involved with called the Center for Understanding Islam. And my question to you is, dealing with the criticism of Muslims and attacks on Islam by Franklin Graham and so many others on talk radio and anyone who has access to the media, And there are calls for moderate Muslims to come out and speak against terrorism and condemn the various acts that we have all condemned. I was just wondering if you would like to tell us what have you done in terms of trying to correct what these people have been saying about Islam, trying to counter that, and also trying to reject the true faith in Islam and separate that from extremism, which is what we are trying to do.
Okay, this is Ali Chowdhury who is asking the question about basically what are we doing about the charges and allegations being leveled at Islam and Muslims in general. And there have been those who have been speaking out against terrorism and saying that's not a part of Islam. But I ask you a question. What will you do when they come to you and ask you about the verse in the Quran that tells you to commit an act of terrorism is against a certain group? What will you tell them?
Well, we have told them that the Quran simply does not tell any Muslim to commit an act of terrorism.
But it does. So what will you say when they bring you the ayah?
Well, when they read the ayah, I mean, we understand that some of those ayahs have been taken out of context.
It's a clear ayah that says to terrorize a certain group of people.
Well, only if they oppress you. Only if they attack you.
Yeah, but that's, don't sidestep. Don't say there's no ayah in the Quran. It doesn't say, because it says it very clear. For the believers, we have to stand firm against oppression. We have to stand firm against any acts of terrorism. We have to stand up against terrorism, and we terrorize those who terrorize people. Which is what Mr. Bush said he was doing when he went to Afghanistan. He said he was terrorizing the terrorists, right? Right? He just kind of missed his target, that's all. He wiped out 7,000 people that didn't have a clue what was going on. But that's all right. You know, he had a good intention, right? Okay, he's asking the question about Gentiles. I want to come back to this subject first. I want to finish the subject here now about what are we doing about it. First of all, I go to the sources and I ask the good scholars to educate me before I open my mouth. And if I don't know, I just won't say anything. And sometimes it's embarrassing for the Muslims. They say, well, Yusuf didn't say anything. They ask him a question. I say, I don't know. And they say, aha, it must mean you're guilty. I said, no, it just means I don't know and I don't make up stuff. But, you know, ask somebody with more knowledge. I'm not out here trying to tell anybody I'm the smartest guy in the world or I'm some big scholar. All I'm saying is that there's some facts out here that people don't know. What's jihad? Tell me what's jihad. What do Muslims think of when they think of jihad? A young boy is thinking about jihad and he asks his dad, can I go for jihad? What does his father think he's talking about? What's he talking about? I'm asking a question. What does the father think his son is asking? He says, Dad, I want to go for jihad. What's he talking about? Is he talking about an inner struggle on himself when he's trying to overcome his personal problems?
No.
Is he talking about fighting traffic?
No.
Okay. He's talking about war, isn't he?
He's talking about holy war.
Thank you.
Yes.
Okay, but it's not a holy war.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what they call holy wars. They did that to us. The Crusades, the Inquisition, those were holy wars against us. Yes, true. But what I'm talking about is we need to deal with what the word means and not come up with a secondary meaning. When it's used in the context of jihad fi sabilillah, does not mean that I stood there and said, oh, I need to correct my personality. I talk too much. No, that's not what we're talking about. And that's not what the Sahabi did when they fought the Battle of Badr. They did not sit there and be psychoanalyzed. Did they? No. So jihad is jihad. Tell it like it is. But tell it completely like it is. Jihad is a fight against those who are oppressive, who are mean, who are rotten scumbags that rip people off, rape innocent women, kill children and elders, and have... and steal from them, and it's a fight against that kind of thing. In other words, it's a war against terrorism. Do you believe in a war against terrorism as Americans? They'll say yes. Well, that's what jihad means. Next question. Don't change what Allah says. You're just going to defeat yourself. Don't do that. That's called apologizing for Islam. You think Allah is going to like you on the day of judgment? You show up and you go, Allah, I soft sell your religion. I got a bunch of people to say they believe there's a God. And Allah says, no, you didn't. You didn't do that at all. Because I heard brothers on the street, they think they're giving shahadas to people, by the way. They walk up and say, do you believe there's a God? Yeah. Do you think you should do what God wants you to do? Yeah. Okay, he's a Muslim. He's a Muslim. He said he's a Muslim. Get out of here. What are you talking about? They even get him to say it in Arabic. Say, I believe there's God. Say that. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. So he says it. And then say, I believe that I should do what he wants me to do. And that's what Ashhadu an Muhammad al-Rasulullah means. Oh, come on, please. This is wrong. This is not the real meaning of Islam. We have to tell it like it is. Tell it like it is. Stand up, be firm, and say it, and be patient. And guess what? Allah will protect you. But if you play with it, Allah will make you in the worst way you can ever imagine. And I've had them do it to me. Oh, they set me up time and again on the radio and the television. They send people out, and they're ready. They got trick questions. They asked me to come down and promote. They said, will you come down and promote your speech that you're going to do tonight at the university? It was down in Florida. I said, sure. Went down to the radio station. The lady that's the hostess of the show, she said, sit right over here. I'm going to turn the microphone on. Yes, you're listening to such and such a program. I'm the hostess, so and so. And now I'd like to read something to you. She started reading pages and reviews of the book of Steve Emerson, Against Islam. And then she said, I have the National Muslim Chaplain of the World Assembly of Muslim Youth with me here today. What do you say about that, Mr. Terrorist? Whoa! Nice way to set me up, wasn't it? How do you answer this? She sat there real smug. You know what? I said, you know what? There's something called a question. And then there's something called a statement. And what you did, you made a statement and you put a question mark after it. So there isn't any need for me to say anything. You made your statement. And now I'll make my statement. My statement is, do you know who this person is? She said, yes, it's Steve Emerson. I said, yes, do you know who he is? He's anti-Islam. He will make up what he can't find. Oh, no, he's top authority. He's the advisor to the President of the United States. I said, well, there's a good credibility right there. Because no president ever lied, did he? Did he? No president ever did anything wrong, did he? Did he? Hello? How fast do we forget? What about Mr. Clinton? Do you remember anything about Mr. Clinton? The word Lewinsky became a verb.
People forgot about Oklahoma, but Steve Emerson said about Oklahoma.
Yes, thank you. And she said, well, how do you manage to say anything against this man? You don't have a book like he has. I said, that's right. I don't have a book like he has. I don't write lies. Well, by then she had already set it up, though. The people started calling in with hate calls and everything else. So what I have a rule, you know, before we go on there, we're gonna make it clear. If you want your show to be nice, we'll do that. But if you want, we can make it real tough, because I'll just put it out there and lay it right out. If that's you want, we can do that. I like to be nice, but I don't have to. I'm from Texas, and we're not bound to any kind of rules. By the way, if I disappear or they wipe me out, you know what happened. They got fed up. I don't care. Alhamdulillah, I'm old anyway. So, anyhow, we want to be clear about this subject. But at the same time, we don't want to bring sin on ourselves and say something that's not Islam. Imagine yourself if Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was standing behind you, listening to you, would you still say those same things? And they ask you, what's Islam? And you go, peace! And you put the V for victory sign up, peace! Peace! This is Islam! Oh, really? How much Arabic do you know? Huh? Not very much. If you think Islam means peace, then next time I talk to you, I guess I better tell you, Islam alaikum. Because salam is peace. Shalom is peace in the Hebrew language. But Islam is not peace. It has peace in it. It has surrender, obedience, submission, sincerity, and peace. Five words. So it's only 1/5. Only 20% is peace, and you don't get that peace until you surrender to Allah, submit to Allah, obey Allah, and do it in sincerity. Then you get the peace between you and Him. So it's describing your relationship with your God. That's all. You believe there's a God, you want to do what He wants you to do, then you have to Islam. That's it. Call it what you want to in any language you want to, but it still come back to the verb Islam, and the ones that does it is a mu-Islam, not an Islam-er. We don't use the suffix, we use the prefix. Mu instead of er. Okay? They go, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Well, guess what? There might be a whole world out there that you don't know about. You think people who come from a quote-unquote third world, what is third world? Where did this third world concept come from? From first world? And who declared first world? And who declared that there was a third world? And whatever happened to the second world, the one in between? Yeah, right. You know, this is nuts. We're playing their game. And you can't. You cannot win at somebody else's game. We need to go back to our game. Our game's Islam. It's real simple. You want to know about Allah? Because you don't. Don't come and tell me about God when you don't have a clue. Because I'll ask you the questions that the ancients asked about God, and you won't be able to answer any better than those people did. I'll ask you a first question. Where is God? You believe in God? Where is He? They'll say He's everywhere. Say, oh, really? So He's like in the sunset. He's in the clouds. He's in everything, huh? Everything beautiful, right? Is He in the toilet? They'll go, huh? Well, no. Is He in the HIV virus, AIDS? Is He? No. Well, then where is He? If He exists, where is He? We as Muslims know, because He told us He doesn't exist in His creation. And there's nothing in the creation like Him. Laysa kamithlihi shay'un. He also told us, "Wa lam yakuluhu kufuwan ahad." There isn't anything that compares to Allah. Why? Because He's not created. He's not in His creation. Therefore, He's where He said He is. He said He created the heavens and the earth in sitta yawm, in 6 days, and then thumma istawa ala arsh, and then He went and established Himself over His throne. Okay? That's what we believe. They go, Well, okay, I'll ask you another question. You believe in God? Can He do anything? Yeah, He can do anything. Can He lie? Well, no. Alright, that's something He can't do. Oh. Well, I guess He can if He wants to. I heard one Christian tell me that. He can if He wants to. I said, God can lie. He said, yeah, He can do anything. He can cheat? Yeah. He's God. I said, wow, man. It's amazing what you believe, isn't it? Can He be a man? Of course He can. He's God. He can do what He wants to do. We never say that. We say, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Allah is the only power. There's no power except the power of Allah. And Allah is capable of doing what He wills to do. But He never wills to do anything that will make Him not be Allah. If you know His isma wa safa, His names and His attributes, His characteristics, you know He cannot lie because He's al-haq, the absolute truth. Duh. I had a Muslim even tell me that. Well, I guess He's God. He could lie if He wanted to. He said, what are you? His name's al-haq. Hello, what are you talking about? But they don't know. We're ignorant. We need more education. We need to spend more time with our scholars and less time with the TV. Less time with the email. Less time with, you know, chasing people around and answering dumb questions. How about this question? These are questions asked over 2,000 years ago by the Greeks and Roman philosophers. If a tree on a desert island dies and then it falls over and there's nobody there to hear it, will it still make a sound? Now that's a dumb question. But there are people that used to sit and think, well now, in theory, if there's nobody to hear it, would it still make a sound? And the answer for the Muslim is clear. What do we say? Absolutely. Why? Because Allah hears it. Allah's hearing is everywhere. Allah's not, but His hearing is. Yes or no? Absolutely. We have no problem with that. Then they ask another question. Another ancient question. You might think these are jokes. They were ancient questions. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The Muslim knows. These people don't know. Ask them, chicken or egg? It's the chicken. Well, where did the chicken come from? Didn't it come from an egg? And they'll go, oh yeah. Well, where did the egg come from? A chicken. Where did the chicken come from? An egg. Chicken, egg, egg, chicken, egg. Allah told us in the Quran, He did not create the egg first, nor the chicken first. He created a pair, a rooster and a chicken. He compared it like this, a pair of everything. Yes or no? So we know that Allah created everything in pairs, not eggs. Next question. They go, oh. So what we have to do really is realize that these people are so far away from any truth that by trying to talk to them and the questions they ask, you're wasting your time. Educate them first. And I have one of my tapes. It's called Christianity, Islam, a Discussion. When one of their preachers and ministers, he wanted to sit with me and ask me questions. Or try to convince me to go to Christianity, really. And I let him do all the talking first, and we got all done. It's on tape. When he got done, I said, okay, now you said this, but it's actually this. I had a box with me, full of books, that I know. These are books written by Christians and Jewish scholars about the Bible and about the religion. I said, this book says this. What do you say? Oh, I didn't know that. Well, this book said that. What do you say? I didn't know that. He started out telling me that the King James Version of the Bible was written by King James, who was a very religious man, and he wanted to make sure he did it exactly right, and he was perfectionist and blah, blah, blah. He went on and on and on and on and on. And when he got all done, I said, you know what the historians in England say? It was not called King James Version. It's called the Authorized Version, not King James. Because the ones who translated it were hoping he would authorize it after they did it, and they wrote a beautiful soliloquy in the beginning of it to him and called him Lord and thanked him for all the wonderful things, including making the crops nice, because they wanted him to say that he authorized, and he never did authorize it. But he didn't kill them either, and they were happy for that. How do you come up with this story? Where did you get it? And I heard another one tell me, he said there were three groups that King James sent out here, and he told them all translate it and bring it all back, and then they compared all three, and if there was even one word difference, he was going to kill them all. So where did you get this story? It's a non-existent story. And you don't mind your religion, you can just lie and lie and lie and lie. There's no problem with you to lie. In us, we can't lie one thing on a lie. We'll go to hell forever. The Prophet ﷺ said, let he who tells attributes a lie to me reserve his seat in the hellfire. Abu Bakr, when he heard this, radiallahu anhu, was so scared he had some hadith he'd written down, he tore them up.
I would like to extend an invitation to Franklin Graham to have a conversation with you.
They won't. I'm going to tell you right now, they won't do it.
They're making those statements, they're violating Islam everywhere.
Dr. Robert Murray out in California has a website up. It's supposed to be defenders of the faith, and all they do is attack Islam. Defenders of faith attacking Islam. That's not defense, that's attacking. I've written him, even before all of these events came up, asking him about a book that he wrote called The Moon God Allah. He lies and lies and lies. And I wrote to him and asked him an email, and somebody wrote back and said, Dr. Murray is too busy to answer his own email. And if you don't, we have to have credentials, or we can't even tell him who you are, or something like this, and what your credentials are. Because I was challenging him to a discussion. They said, well, he won't debate you. And I didn't say debate. That's a discussion. Just want to educate him about some things, you know. They said, well, he doesn't have time for riffraff, right? And so when I sent back my PhD and all the credentials with it, they never answered me. And then after these events come and they put the website, I wrote to every single address on their website, because I figured sooner or later some of them will go to him and want to know, did he ever reply to me? And they said, yeah, February he's going to meet with you. He never did it. So they won't do it. We're going to wind it up here. You've been listening to Day Islam. We're going to take a break now. And we want you to visit us on the internet at todayislam.com. That's todayislam.com. If you have any questions or comments, please email them to me at sheikhyusuf@aol.com. sheikhyusuf@aolamericanonline.com. And salam alaikum rahmatullah.